Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, we're singing that song, Open Up the Floodgates of Heaven. May the Lord do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we begin, I'd like to share a bit of a praise. And it has to do with a gentleman who's been checking out our church for about 8 months. That'd be about right. And he had some questions about Christ. So he came into my office this past Monday. And these were his words. And I'm sharing this with you because his background is Jewish. And I think it really shows his sincerity and wanting to make sure that if he's coming to God, that he comes to God in a right way. He says to me, if I come to God through his son, am I honoring God? Okay. He said, am I honoring God? And I said, if you come to Jesus or come to God through his son, that's the best way you can honor God. Because what that means is that you are believing in God's love for you, which he provided through his son dying on a cross for you so that your sins can be washed away. That's why that's the best way you can honor him. And so can you celebrate with me? Marv Irving has asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Why don't you show him what you bought? Just hold it up right away. Went out and bought a Bible right away. I talked with him. I talked with him a little bit later on this week. I'm going to guess it might have been Wednesday. And he says to me, I'm already halfway through Matthew. So praise the Lord. I'm going to have to use the handheld mic here for a while. They're working on the other head mic. So, can you hear me okay? Do I have to hold it closer yet? You guys can just give me a hint by going like this, okay? All right. Let's open up in a quick prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much that you are our God and that, Lord, you're moving in and amongst us. Father, we sang a song asking, Lord, in worship that you would allow your reign, Father, to come upon us. Father, we ask that you would allow a reigning of your Holy Spirit to be poured out before we begin. That, Lord, you would all the more be able to reign and rule in our hearts the way that you desire, as King of kings and of Lord of lords. I pray it would take place as we begin this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning will be part 3 of our series in Gideon, so I would encourage you to turn to Judges, chapter 6, and why don't we give that wonderful man who bring the headset up here a round of applause. Okay, I feel like I'm in the saddle. Okay, so once again, Judges chapter 6. One of the closing points I had last week was often when God is calling us for a work, and don't underestimate that, everybody here who's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God has a work for you to accomplish here on earth. But before he can call you or bring you to that place in the fulfillment in which his purpose that he has for you, for it to take place, God often first works with getting our fears, causing them to come to the surface for the purpose of eliminating them, so that they will not control us when we get to that place that he's called us. But instead, when we're there, we'll run with both courage as well as confidence. And one way both courage and confidence is birthed is from knowing the simple truth, and that's this. Like I mentioned last week, the name Emmanuel, God is with us. Many of God's people, as soon as something takes place in their life, sometimes perhaps it's as simple as a car accident, often fail to realize that maybe even in that, in meeting this person, God may have a purpose in it. We need to understand that God is always with us. This is one of the things that caused some of the leaders in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, once they came to that place of knowing that, to be able to run confidently. Quick example from the Old Testament. We have the armies of Israel trembling before the Philistine army because they have this huge giant whose name is Goliath. And he's come forward and he's challenged them. He said, let's have a man-to-man battle. And whoever wins, that nation will then subject themselves to the other. They're in total fear. David comes on the scene. He sees what is unfolding and he becomes angry. He stands up and he's both confident and courageous and wanting to contend and to fight this man who's about 10 feet tall. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and 46, David said to the Philistine, meaning Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down. I will cut your head off." David had courage, not only because he loved the Lord, and that is where a lot of courage comes from, but also because he knew confidently, there wasn't even a shadow of doubt in his mind, that the Lord would be with him in confronting this giant. We as God's people need to get this ingrained in us. There will be times when there will be things that will unfold before us that will seem like it's a giant. And what God is looking to see is whether you'll be courageous, whether you'll be confident. And be confident because you know that he's with you. If God's people would only believe that he will be there for them, they would do a much better job, such as in reaching people for Christ. Amen? There are so many times in which God is bringing opportunities to each and everyone here, hoping that you will have a powerful influence in someone's life, and many God's people are doing this, backing away from the opportunity. And they're backing away, and they're not having the confidence because they do not believe God will really be there for them. God sent Gideon, this angel of the Lord, which I said last week, I believe was who? Jesus Christ. And I gave some references for that. And God often sends us angels, although we may not be aware of it. And that's another form of God being with us. Even within this congregation, there have been people who have told me some amazing stories where they saw angels. I know of a woman who told me that when her father died, an angel lit up and was right there present when he would die, going like this, signaling him, "It's all right, come with me. I'm going to take you to your heavenly father." Just this past week, I came across an amazing story in a book titled Mysterious Ways. His Mysterious Ways was put together by Guidepost. But it was a story about a woman who was real excited. She had been offered an interview in regards to a job. She didn't have transportation, so she had to get on like Greyhound bus. But she arrived in Los Angeles, California, 5 hours early, so early, even before the sun had risen. She thought, well, why not walk around, check out the town? So she started walking around, but there was a problem. She got lost, and she ended up in an area of town that is referred to as Skid Row. She said that as she was walking, sounds like a car came around the corner. She turned, and as she did, the lights flashed on three guys who were trying to hide from her seeing them lurking in the shadows. She became very, very fearful, and she immediately bowed her head and prayed that God would rescue her. When she looked up, she said, suddenly she saw a fourth man, three of them behind her. Now she says this prayer, she sees a fourth man, she thinks, great, I'm surrounded. But as this man gets closer, she suddenly has this sense of peace. She runs up to him, and as she's running up to him, she describes him as a man that was wearing this immaculate denim shirt, immaculate shirt with denim pants, carrying a lunchbox. He had a strong build, something like a construction worker. He was well over 6 foot. She said he was a handsome man and just felt that he would protect her. When she ran up to him, she said, I'm lost. Some men are following me. I walked here from the bus depot, and I'm scared. He said to her, come, I'll take you to safety. She told him, I don't know what would have happened if you had not come along. And she said, this man replied in a deep, resonant voice, I do. As in, he knows what they would have done. She said, I prayed, and after I prayed, suddenly you were there. And he didn't give a reply. He just smiled. He simply said, I'm going to take you to the bus depot. When they arrived, he said to her, you're safe now. She said, thank you so much. And he simply nodded, and then he said, goodbye, Yuffie. She went into the bus depot, and it suddenly dawned on her, she had never told him her name. She immediately turned around, went out the bus depot, and he was gone. He had vanished. God is with us more than we realize, and sometimes in the way of angels, especially when we pray. And so the angel of the Lord has appeared to Gideon, letting him know that although this nation, his nation Israel, is under duress from their enemies, the Amalekites and Midianites, that the Lord has heard their cry. And despite the fact they haven't just turned away from him, they've betrayed him again and again, he has come. So the Lord once again is ready to give them another chance, and he's letting him know as in Gideon, that he will work through him to defeat their enemies. However, like Moses, who was reluctant when he was told to go to Pharaoh, Gideon is reluctant. He's fearful. But God assures him that he will be with him. In verse 16 of Judges 6, which was the last verse that we left off with, it says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, before the Lord can do that, there's another issue at hand that first needs to be addressed, and that is this. Israel has not just backslidden, as I said, betrayed God to the point they're actually worshiping pagan gods. And there's one in particular called Baal that needs to be removed. And this is where we'll start in our text in Judges chapter 6. I'll start by reading verse 25. We'll go down to verse 35. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Now, before I go on too much farther, the second bull, it's believed, was chosen instead of the first bull because they think that there's a good chance this first bull, some type of preparation, had already been made in the preparation of making it a sacrifice for Baal, so it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. Verse 26, Lord says, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering.
And so what the Lord is saying is, before I can make this next move in Israel with this nation and with you, Gideon, and your family, there first needs to have this repentance taking place. There first needs to be this cleaning of house. There has to be an offering made, so to speak, to help make atonement for their sin. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town came out, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah poles beside it." But Joash replied to this hostile crowd that was around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself. And when someone breaks down his altars, so because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend for him." Now all the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern people joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came down on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abzarites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Before the Lord can allow Gideon to have this victory, and for that matter, even before he can allow Gideon to be anointed, he first called Gideon to take a stand for God. And I would encourage you to write this down. Please write this down. This is an important principle. There are times when I feel that I'm preaching, and sometimes I get this sense that people fail to understand how important some of these biblical principles are, and then we walk out those doors, maybe say, "You know, I heard a good sermon," but fail to consider throughout the week a principle that needs to be applied to our life that can make the difference in experiencing the hand of God being on your life, and then the next step that's supposed to come with that later on, empowerment and anointing. So please, if you would, write this down. Before you can be a leader, you first have to learn to stand alone with God. Let me say that again. Before you can be a leader, you first have to learn to stand alone with God. If you cannot stand alone with God, you'll end up being used very minimally. You must learn to stand alone. At times, standing alone means literally, if I might just tear this even, tearing down the strongholds that exist in the hearts and minds of many of those around you. And almost always, it will involve some kind of belief system in people's hearts that is not only wrong, but often immoral. In this case, it was the tearing down of a religious belief system. In our time, it may be a whole slew of things that you know the world is trying to pass as an agenda through politics, for example. You know it's immoral, you know that it's wrong, and God is expecting us to take a stand. God is saying to Gideon, "Look, Gideon, before I can take this next move, you're going to have to tear down this altar to Baal. This is the land that I gave you. The world, however, says, don't you dare tear down anybody's ideologies or belief systems. Their idea of bringing and establishing peace means that you're to be quiet and keep your religion solely to yourself. It means that you're never to challenge what other people believe, such as there are many ways to God. The problem with that is that the God who made this world will not forever let that go on without contending for himself. Secondly, when we do need God's help, who will deliver us? Certainly not the gods of tolerance. We need to make sure that we do not get ensnared into this belief system that is being supported by the world for this main reason. They believe it will create peace. They believe it will create a coexistence between them and many different ideologies and religions. That kind of thinking can work at first for a while. It can cause people to live in harmony. And that is why people believe that is the way it should be. But when God's patience runs out, then what? Will the dead gods of deliverance deliver us then? When you have a nation like ours that has been given a greater Christian foundation than most nations of the world, and it turns itself slowly away from God like Israel did, that peaceful coexistence can last for a little while. But when things begin to turn, such as when a nation begins to find itself being defeated, not only sometimes from without, but from within, then what do? If we want things to turn around, we are going to have to take our stand with God, even if it means standing alone, which at times might mean standing against a spouse, which at times might mean having to stand against a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter. In this case, the test for Gideon was for him to go directly against the religious belief system of his own father. And not just by speaking out against it, but cutting it down to rubble, and then on top of it, building an altar to the true and living God. Now, I would say that would probably be about as far as you could go as creating an offense against someone else's religion, would you not? In the New Testament, we're not called to take physical action such as some religions do in burning down people's homes and burning down their places of worship. We are called to tear down religious strongholds by taking a stand with God, by faithfully being a witness in love, by being faithful witness and speaking the truth about what we know is the truth and not compromising that truth when given the opportunity, instead of keeping quiet like many Christians do. Rejection by the world is a part of our having to accept being willing to stand alone with God. Out of our text, the world can make an argument for their perspective by saying, look at what happened when Gideon tore down that altar. It took away the peace of the community. It took away the peace that existed perhaps between him and his own father. But I think the reply that we could give in return would be, you can have peace of a town, or you can contend for the peace for a nation. You can choose to live for that which brings temporary peace for your flesh, or for the eternal peace that can be brought for your soul. You can choose to have peace with man, or you can choose to have peace with God. You can contend for that which brings temporary victory, or you can contend for that which brings everlasting victory. You can choose victory that brings peace, but in the end, destruction. Or for the victory that brings temporary sorrow, but in the end, eternal life and joy. Sometimes we discount ourselves as ever being leaders, perhaps like Gideon, because we view them as courageous. We view them as being perhaps just bold, as if it was something innate within them. But the truth is, more times than not, do you know how boldness is truly developed, how confidence is truly developed? It's one by knowing the first by knowing the promises of God that when he says he'll be with you, he'll be with you. But God then wants to take that belief, turn it into action so that it becomes ingrained. So boldness and courage comes by our then acting on it so that with every act of obedience, we are meant to become a little bit more confident. With every test that may come our way, that may be, take some courage, what that does is it brings you to the next level or the next test where you will find yourself being even more courageous. The beauty of our text is that when God chose many of these men and women, they weren't necessarily just natural born leaders with boldness within them. And the text reveals that in regards to Gideon. We see it in verse 27 where it tells us he was afraid of his father's household as well as afraid of what the men of the city might do to him. He had realistic fears, just like we do. He was not the exception to the rule. This reminds me of a lady who used to be in the habit of telling me, she said, you know, Pastor George, worry is sin. I said to her, not always. Sometimes it can help birth wisdom, such as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For it can cause you to be very careful in how you go about doing what you know, what God is calling you or wanting you to do. As Gideon was in choosing not to make an uproar by tearing this altar down in midday. Worry or to be afraid is not a sin unless you allow it to control you where you do not do what you know God is calling you to do. Then it becomes sin. The next thing we come to in our text is the confrontation. The men of the city gather around and they want to put Gideon to death. Gideon's father, Joash, spoke up. And at first, it can just look like it's a father just trying to protect his son. And obviously, that is true. His father is trying to do that. But we need to also take note to something that was said that is extremely wise that helped defuse this whole situation. It's in verse 31. Joash says, replies to this hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save, as in rescue, Baal? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. What is it that caused those words to just resonate so powerfully within the hearts of these men who wanted to kill his son to the point where it stopped them, literally in their tracks, from taking it to the next step? Well, I think, at least for some of them, it was because they know full well that those words that were just spoken were true of the God that they used to serve called Jehovah. You might remember if anyone went into the Holy of Holies and they defiled the altar, that the Bible reveals that God would consume them with fire. The Jews knew this. In fact, there were two priests who did this, Abihu and Nadab. When they offered up strange fire and God defended his altar, they were consumed just like that. Another example, although it's not happened yet, I just use it as an example of God being able to defend himself and his altar and his holiness, is when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They captured it in a battle with Israel and brought in the Ark of the Covenant into their synagogue, their church. They put it next to their God. They come back the next day, and what did they find? The head of their God cut off and his hands cut off. Oh, this can't be, you know? So they raise up this God of theirs, and they end up trying this for another day, and what do they find? They find that their God is knocked down, completely tipped over. The Philistines even began to understand that this God of Israel can defend himself. And so these words, if Baal really is God, can defend himself, struck a chord with these men. It is kind of like Joash saying to these men, why is it that this Baal, who we're saying is a god, can't defend himself? Why does he need us to do his dirty work? After all, we know for a fact that although they were wayward, these people still understood. They still remembered. They knew about this god in the past who used to defend not only himself, but his people. If you were to look back in Judges 6, verse 13, it says that when the Lord first showed up, he told Gideon that the Lord is with you. Gideon's reply was, if the Lord is with us, where are the miracles that our father told us about? They still knew about the stories, such as the plagues in which Egypt was struck with, in which God struck them to set his people free. And so regards to Baal, it's kind of like saying, wow, this Baal and this Asera, which, by the way, were fertility gods, they're kind of impotent. I know of a situation where words very similar to what Joash told this group of people who wanted to murder his son were said and stopped a terrorist, a Muslim terrorist, right in his tracks. His name is Ghulam Naaman. And we know about this story not only because he wrote a book about his lifestyle of terrorism, but also because his son right now is a professor at Moody Bible Institute here in Chicago. But this took place in the days and when the Muslim people were fighting the people in India. They wanted their own country. And by the way, that is how Pakistan came into existence. But before it was settled, they were engaging, where the Muslims would often come at night, light their huts on fire. Then when the people of India would come running out, they would literally gun them down. He said there was this one time in which this elderly woman came running out. She was carrying a baby, and he thought to himself, instead of wasting a bullet, I'll just club her to death with my rifle. But as she came toward him, she literally lowered this baby that she was carrying right at his feet, and she said, kill it! Your God likes killing people, so kill it! He was so stunned by the words that he froze, literally while his arms were still up in the air, where he was getting ready to strike her down. She stepped forward and she continued on. When you were a child, did you ever make a house made out of mud? He said, yes. She said, how did you feel when someone came and destroyed it? And sheepishly he replied, annoyed. She then went on to say, God made the body of this little soul to express his goodness. How do you think it makes him feel when you're doing what you're doing? She then said this, is God so weak that he needs you to help kill infidels? If God does not like any person or thing, he is then quite able to bring an end to them himself. He was so convicted. I can't help but be suspicious. He probably was already under some conviction. But he suddenly just yelled out the words, enough! From this day forward, I will never raise my hand against anyone in the name of religion. You've made me realize what an utter wretch that I am. And he never killed another person. In fact, later on, he became a Christian. And that almost cost him his life. But her words were very close to what Joash said to these people when he said to them, if Baal is really God, then he can contend for himself. Next, we see in our text in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord, we're told, came upon Gideon. Do you know why many of God's people are not experiencing the anointing of the Lord? It's because they are not taking their stand with God. So God can take them to that next level where they can experience more of the Spirit of the living God. And that is what the Christian church needs right now. It needs to rise to that next level of experiencing the anointing of God. And this is one reason why there are so many weak Christians. When it comes to the Spirit coming and doing a work in them and through them, it's not happening. This is why so many have little help from God when either their hour of need comes or the anointing that was meant to be theirs never comes because they weren't taking each act of obedience to that next step. It's because they have not been faithful in being His representative while on earth, the way that God has called all of us to be. Too many have and are literally blending in with the world for this purpose. Let's make peace at any cost. It's as if God's people have forgotten God as well as His Word, such as when He says in James 4:4, to be a friend of the world is to be what? An enemy of God. And this is why the Christian world is in such chaos and such weakness, without power. The wonderful thing about God is even if by chance He chooses not to deliver a Christian from death, like He did Gideon, where perhaps they end up dying like Stephen, they still are able to die with a courage, with a confidence, and with a wisdom that the world cannot refute because the anointing of the Spirit of God is upon them. As it tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, that His opponents were unable to stand against the wisdom and Spirit that God gave them as He spoke to them before they stoned Him. And what I find interesting is even in the face of death, He did not lose courage. He was still confident. We're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, that He told that crowd, "Look, the heavens are opening, and I see the Son of Man." Who would that be? Jesus, standing next to God. I would hope that if we're going to go, that's the way we would all want to go. Amen? And yet every now and then, God does provide a spectacular deliverance for His people. This Muslim man that I just spoke about a minute ago shares that before he had become a Christian, he had entered one village where there wasn't enough people to oppose him, so he just came right in with some of his men. And most villages in India will have a chief. And he went to the chief and he said, "Are there any unbelievers here?" And by that, the chief knew that he meant anyone who does not believe the Muslim way, as in Islam. And the chief said, "There's one family here who is Christian." So he went to their house and he asked them, "Are you Christian?" They said, "We are." He then asked them, "Will you be willing to change and become a Muslim?" And at those words, they began to tremble because they knew what would happen next if they said no. In their hesitation of not knowing what to answer, a 10-year-old girl who was hiding crawled out from underneath the bed, and she answered the challenge by saying, keep in mind, 10 years old, "No, we cannot become Muslim." He burst out laughing at her and asked why, and she simply said, "We cannot change our religion for any reason whatsoever." He then warned her, "You need to be careful because you need to save your life." She replied, "We believe in someone who said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" What did she say? We believe. That's the key to courage. That's the key to being able to have confidence in threatening situations. At this point, he said that he lost it. And right before he was getting ready to kill him, this 10-year-old girl had one request. She said, "We do not ask that you would spare our lives. We simply ask that you would allow us to pray." He said, "You foolish girl, no God saves you today." She said, "Just let us have a few minutes to pray." And he said, "Say your prayers." This little girl and her parents fell to their knees. He said, He watched them pray. And as their lips were moving, the tears that were flowing down this little 10-year-old girl's cheeks. When they ended their prayer, they ended it by saying, "In Jesus' name, amen." And this man said, when they closed out that prayer, that he literally saw what looked like kind of like a ball of fire that came rising up literally out of the ground. He said that when he saw that ball of fire, it terrified him. He said it's the first time since he was 9 years old that he had experienced true chilling fear. And as this ball of fire started coming towards him, he said he knew that once it touched him, that he would die. So immediately, he cried out in an apology, asking for their forgiveness, as he realized that he saw standing before him a power that was greater than anything he had ever witnessed. He said, they replied, "In the name of Jesus, we forgive you." And when they spoke those words, this fiery light that was coming towards this terrorist, just like that, vanished. God does not always deliver us, but if he doesn't, we are not left without his peace, and we are not left without his anointing. But one thing for sure, either way, we will experience such things as anointing if we're willing to take our stand with God. Even if it means having to stand alone against family, as this family did, being the only one in the village, standing alone against their village, or if it means, like Gideon, standing against his family or community. May we be found faithful like this 10-year-old. Amen? Next week is Gideon, part 4. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Lord, help us to understand that it truly is your desire to want to take us to another level in our walk with you, and that we have to be wise enough to simply believe that you will be with us, and that if we will choose to believe that, we will be able to have both confidence and courage, because we know that you will not fail. Even if we might stammer with some words, we know that you will not fail if we will just be faithful. Even in that, you are able to accomplish something to your glory and to your honor, and bringing us to that place with yourself that we need to be, and be a part of helping turn our nation around to where it needs to be. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask, dear Lord, that you would do mighty work through each and every one of us. That, Father, whatever fears that we might have, that, Lord, we would allow them to be diminished. That would we, by allowing you to do what you want, by letting them surface, and to understand that when fears begin to surface, it's not because you're being mean. It's because you want to eliminate those fears so that when our hour comes in which you want to use us, we'll be able to have both confidence and courage. And Father, we pray that we could be a people that can go to the next level, not only with confidence and courage, but to have, Lord, both anointing by your Spirit, as well as like Stephen had before he died, of revelation of yourself in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.